Now, please open your Bible at John 6. John 6, verse 25. John 6 and verse 25. Page 1, 2, 3 in the New Testament. So that's easy. Now, this is not an easy passage, however. It's easy to find, but it isn't an easy passage. It's about the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. You remember that there had been the feeding of the 5,000 plus, 5,000 men plus women and children, may well have been 7,000 or 8,000. Then we had the walking on the water of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now comes a great passage of teaching, almost to the end of the chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ explains to those who are listening that he is the bread of life. And it isn't easy for us to fully understand. It may be that you won't understand or take in everything that we do tonight in the Bible reading and the Bible study. But try to take in something. Don't worry if you don't understand or follow it all. But try to take something from the Word of God. Remember that when we come to a passage of the Word of God, it's like coming to the table for a meal. And some have more appetite than others. Some have more capacity than others. Some have been digesting spiritual food for a longer time than others, and so they are able to take more. But I hope that even the boys and girls here tonight, you'll be able to understand something. May the Lord say something to you about himself tonight. Let's just ask him to do that in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you the privilege we have to open the scripture like this and turn to it freely and without fear of imprisonment because we have Bibles or a meeting for Bible study. We thank you we have it in our own language. We know that men and women have given their lives that we might have this privilege. But even though we have the book, even though we have the teacher, even though we have it in our own language, we know that unless you open our eyes, open our minds and open our hearts, we shan't understand it at all. So we pray that you will make the book understandable to us and reveal Jesus through the word, for we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Now, I haven't got a young person, a covenanter or young person to read the lesson tonight because I'm not sure how far we're going to get. First of all, we'll do a little bit of revision from verses 25 to 29 because we did look at those last time, a fortnight ago. When they found him, and by the way, I'm just going to read the verses as we go along and then comment upon them. So I hope you have your Bible in front of you. When they found him, that is to say when the Jews of Galilee found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi or teacher, when did you get here? You see, the last they'd seen was that the disciples had put off in the only boat that there was from Bethsaida to go back to Capernaum. Jesus had not gone with them, but somehow or other, here he was. They didn't know that he had walked across the lake on the water. When did you get here? We might have thought that they would have asked, how did you get here? But in fact, they asked, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew that they were very materialistic-centered, and they very much were interested in somebody who could take but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and feed a multitude with them. And so that was why they were looking for him and searching for him so diligently. They wanted a material providing Messiah. Now see what he says, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. All around us people today are putting all their time and money and industry and ambition into food that perishes. Food that doesn't satisfy or last and which won't get you to heaven. Now Jesus is not saying it's wrong of course to work for earthly food. We need to have that. He taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. But he says you need something more than that. Food that gives you eternal life. And he's going to tell them what that food is. Verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work, singular, of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The most relevant message is, that we said a fortnight ago, for today. Mostly when I meet inquiring people who want to get to heaven, majority of people are not interested in the way to heaven. But when I meet people who are, but who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first error that they make is, what good works do I have to do to get to heaven? How many times do I have to go to church? How much money have I to give away? What good works must I do in order to do enough to kind of counterbalance my sins and get to heaven? And by good works, no one can get to heaven. However many good works we do, they can never counterbalance our sins. Isn't the case of that? We need to have our sins washed away. So Jesus replies, the one thing that God requires of you is to believe in the one he has sent. In other words, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they asked him, now this is where we take it up in more detail. So they asked him, verse 30, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that seems amazing. What sign will you do? What miracle will you do that we may believe? Well, hasn't he done enough? What about the miraculous feeding of the 7,000 or 8,000 that they had observed? Well, evidently no, they weren't satisfied. They wanted more miracles, more miracles. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians later on, says, the Jews demand signs. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. In other words, the Jews are always wanting yet another miracle, yet another sign. We're not convinced yet. And how amazing it is. And that tells us that we shouldn't be surprised if people are unbelieving today. After all, these people that we are looking at, they actually had Jesus there in front of them in the flesh, actually teaching them, and they had heard his teaching. They had seen his mighty miracles, and yet still they didn't believe. So if we go to lost sinners and we talk to them of Jesus, well, it's little wonder they don't believe. You see, the heart of man is deceitful, and he will not believe because he doesn't want to believe. It's not lack of evidence that's the problem, it's lack of desire for the true Saviour and the true way of salvation. And to get that desire, to have that conversion, takes a mighty inward miracle of God, as we're going to see as we go on with this passage. So they just didn't believe. They wanted yet another miracle. They weren't satisfied. And it seems that they wanted something that would prove that he was greater than Moses. Because they go back in their question to something that happened to the children of Israel, or the Israelites, on their way out of Egypt and to the promised land. Do you remember how they had no food? And God provided them with food. And they didn't know what to call it. They just said, manna, manna, which means what is it in their language, and that was the word that got called manna. It was miraculously supplied by God under the leadership of Moses. And you remember how it was there for 6 days whenever they needed to collect enough for the Sabbath day on a Friday. And it sustained them right through their time in the wilderness. Now they're going back to that. And they're saying, well, now you've got to prove that you're greater than Moses. You're making claims for yourself, Jesus of Nazareth, that puts you above Moses. Now, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting Psalm 78, verse 24 there. And it seems they attributed the he gave them bread to Moses because of Jesus' reply. Verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Now, what are they saying? Well, it seems to me they're saying these things. Now, look, Jesus, your miracle yesterday was a once-off thing. You provided food once, all right, we saw that, we were very impressed. But Moses provided it every day for 40 years. What sign are you going to do that shows us that you're greater than Moses? You provided food for a great multitude, but you did start with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you made that go round. But he started with nothing. What sign are you going to do that proves that you're greater than Moses? What you gave to us, with all due respect, was ordinary bread yesterday. But what Moses provided was heavenly bread, seemingly like angels' food, supernatural food. What sign are you going to do that will really prove that you're greater than Moses? After all, Jesus of Nazareth, you provided food for 5, 6, 7,000 people, but he provided food for possibly 2 million people. 600,000 men alone were on that journey, and leave alone women and children, possibly 2 million people. What sign do you do that shows us that you're greater than Moses? And then they quoted Psalm 78 verse 24. You see, unbelievers can quote the scriptures sometimes and know the Bible. Because a person can quote texts or knows the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that they believe it or interpret it properly or know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let's see what Jesus replied to that demand for a miracle, for another sign. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Notice how he calls God his Father. And he doesn't say our Father. The Lord Jesus did teach us that when we become Christians, we become children of God. But he always distinguished between his sonship and our sonship. His is an eternal sonship. He never was otherwise than the Son of God. He's not a created being. He stands in a unique relationship to the Father, although he is, in a sense, our elder brother. So he says, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. What does he mean, the true bread? Well, what he means is this, that though the manna in the wilderness was real bread, it was physical bread, and it was pointing forward to food that my Father would give that was far better, deeper, more lasting, spiritual bread. The manna was just a picture of the real spiritual bread that was to come to satisfy the human heart and save people from their sins. Do you remember that we've said before, and more than once, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament in promises, in pictures, and in prophecies? And this is one of the pictures. Who would have ever realized that when those children of Israel received that manna every day, which was really physical food and full of nourishment and sustained them, that really it was a picture in advance of the fact that God was one day going to send to his people his Son, who would be a real bread from heaven that would satisfy the soul? Sometimes people call the manna the type and the Lord Jesus Christ the anti-type. But you needn't worry about technical things. Just think of the manna as a picture and the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of it. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Even though they didn't receive the true bread from heaven, it was offered to them. We are to offer the Lord Jesus Christ to all, even to those who appear to be hardened in their unbelief. We are to offer him to all. That's the only possible interpretation that I can understand of that text, who gives you the true bread from heaven. But they rejected it. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. You see how he's narrowing it down. He's bringing them to see that he is the one who is the true bread. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Gives life to the world. Not just to Israel. Not just to Jews is Christ offered as a saviour and a satisfier, but to the world. Verse 33. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And I think they probably said it with a sneer. You see, they're still literalizing They are not understanding that he's offering them spiritual bread for eternal life. Give us this bread. It reminds us of the woman at the well, who, just turn back to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Somebody perhaps from the congregation with a good voice, read 4:15 for us.
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
Yes. Well, you see, Jesus had said that he could give her a water, the person would never thirst, and it would spring up in that person to eternal life. But she takes it as a literal thing. She didn't understand. I think these men, they sneered. "From now on, give us this bread." Verse 34. Verse 35, chapter 6. Jesus declared, now here he comes right to the point, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That is to say, spiritually. It doesn't mean that if you become a Christian and believe in him, that you'll never get hungry for your breakfast or for your dinner or for your supper. Because he did that. He needed to eat. He was hungry physically. Know that we'll never get thirsty. That's part of being human and in the body. He was thirsty. He asked the woman for a drink of water. On the cross he cried out, "I thirst." He's talking about spiritual satisfaction. You found it. You found the true meaning to life when you find Christ. Notice how he said, "He who comes to me." Do you remember on Sunday morning in Peter, we were talking about, come to him, the living stone. Come to him. When we become Christians, we come to Christ. What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, it tells us in this verse, "He who believes in me will never be thirsty." To come to Christ is to believe in him. They're the same thing. Christ invites people to come to him, which means to believe in him, to trust in him, to receive him as their Saviour and Lord, and to receive him into their hearts by faith. So he says, "I am the bread of life." And in the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in, the way that's worded is quite significant. It's I am. And it has an inference of deity about it. When God met with Moses at the burning bush, Moses said, "What is your name? What is your self-revelation of yourself?" He said, I am. I am. And when Jesus used this expression, he was using it with significance. He was claiming to be God, as we know that he did. And seven times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered seven great claims about himself. I am, number one, the bread of life. Can anybody think of any others? I am the resurrection and the life, number two. Yes, are you thinking of where he said before Abraham was, "I am"?
The true vine.
Yes, I'm thinking of where he said things like, "I am the bread of life." I am something, you know?
I am the door.
I am the door. I am the way. The truth and the life. I've put that one together as one because John 14:6, it's one verse. I am the way, the truth and the life.
The good shepherd.
The good shepherd. The light of the world. We got them all?
The true vine. Resurrection.
Resurrection, yeah, we've had that, yes.
The
let me read my list and see if we've had them all. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection of life, I am the way, the truth and life, I am the true vine. Yes, we had all seven, well done. Good. Well, it'd make a good series, perhaps, of sermons on a Sunday night, wouldn't it? The I Ams of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. I'm sure millions of preachers have preached that series. It's very good. Well, this is the first one. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Now, we're coming into a section now where there are two truths set side by side. And they're set side by side right the way through Scripture, but they've got to be kept side by side. They're not. We usually get into problems if we try to harmonize them together. And the two truths are these. One, that man is responsible before God. He's accountable. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Man is accountable before God for his actions and his words, for whether he believes or doesn't believe, for his rejection of Christ. But the other truth is the sovereignty of God, where we read that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, when we read this passage, you will see that in some verses or phrases, the Lord Jesus is clearly speaking of man's accountability or responsibility before God. He does so in verse 36. I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Clearly they're culpable for that. They're guilty. They're rejecting him. But the question might arise, does that mean then that God's purposes are overthrown? No, by no means. Far from it. All that God has intended to be saved will be saved. Look at verse 37. It's a marvelous verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Now, I think that's a magnificent verse. I think you should know it by heart. John 6:37. What does it tell us? It tells us, first of all, that God has given a people to his Son. All that the Father gives me. In other words, God has given a certain number of people to his Son, like a present, if you like. Let's turn to John 17. Keep your marker in John 6 and turn to the Lord Jesus' great prayer in John 17. John 17 and verse 2. Now the Lord Jesus is praying. For you granted him authority, speaking of himself, the Son, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. All those you have given him. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. In other words, God's elect. Sometimes we use the word because it's scriptural. God's elect. Let's go back to John 6 again then, and verse 37. All that the Father gives me. So there are a people whom God has given to his Son. And if you're a Christian, you were given to the Lord Jesus before ever you were born. Secondly, this verse tells us that every such one will come to him. Will actually come to him, and we know that that means will believe in him. How do we know if a person has been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father? Answer, they will believe in him. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that that person was given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. Because they have come to him, they've believed in him. And that's how we know. And until they do that, we don't know. But when they do, then we do know. Thirdly, this verse tells us that every single one of them will come to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What a wonderful thing that is. None will fail to do so. The world cannot prevent that person coming. However strongly they are bound by the world's fetters, by the temptations and allurements of the world, by the narcotics of the world, however strongly the chain, that chain can be broken and that person will come to Christ. The devil cannot prevent them coming. The devil may have said, I'm going to keep that man. I'm going to keep that woman. Jesus is not going to have that one. He's got that one, but he's not going to have that one. If God has given that one to the Son, he will come. He will come. Because the devil can't stop it. All that the Father gives me will come. Even the person themselves can't stop themselves coming. Because what God does, he so works in their heart by his grace and by his Spirit, that whereas at one time they didn't want to come, he turns them around so they do want to come. Whereas at one time they were hostile to the things of God and ran away from God, shook their fist at God, God goes after them. And he goes after them and he goes after them. I think it was Terry Hamblin in his prayer last Thursday spoke about the hound of heaven. You might have thought that was a funny expression for God. It's because it appears in a poem of God going after somebody and after somebody. Like my friend who was converted in the RAF. Every station he went to, he put down his knapsack on the bed and there was a Bible on the locker, on the fellow's locker on the next bed. I told you about it once. And there weren't that many Christians in the RAF, but he felt that wherever he went, God had got one lined up for him, right next to him. Because that's the way God works. Until eventually my friend John gave in. And how he thanks God that he did give in. And God turned him around until the thing he wanted more than anything in the world was salvation and the Saviour. All that the Father gives me will come to me, says Jesus. What a marvellous thing. What a tremendous spur to missionary work. When Paul was downcast in Corinth and miserable and unhappy because he didn't think he was seeing any fruit, the Lord came to him and stood by him in the night and said, cheer up, Paul, I have much people in this city. What do you mean, much people in this city? Nobody had been converted. Oh, but they're going to be. They're going to be. You see, what he's saying is, Paul, I haven't brought you here just for nothing to happen. There are many whom I have prepared, and I've given them to my Son, and they're going to believe when they hear the gospel. I sent you with the gospel here. And it's a wonderful spur to evangelism and to missionary work and to prayer and to witnessing, and also never give up hope. Never give up hope for any relative, for any child, for any parent. You say, but what if the Lord hasn't given them to his Son? I'm saying, what if he has? You don't know. They may seem very hard and indifferent, and that is the way you and I would have been but for God's grace. And it's wonderful to know that his grace is, as the theologians call it sometimes, irresistible. Effectual call. It doesn't mean that God makes people Christians who don't want to be Christians. It means he makes them want to be Christians. Do you see? The problem is man's will. You see, the problem is man's will. It isn't that he wants to become a Christian, but he hasn't got the power to do it. It's that he doesn't want to become a Christian. If he wanted to become a Christian, then he would have the power to do it. If he doesn't want to, his will is bound. Now God reaches down to that will and draws him, as we're going to see, to the Saviour. But then you see, you have the offer of the gospel to all mankind, so that nobody can say, oh well, I didn't become a Christian evidently then because I wasn't elect, I wasn't given to the Son by the Father. No, nobody can try that one on God on the judgment day. This is the other side of the coin, human responsibility. Look at verse 37 again. All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So I'm talking to somebody and they say to me, but what if I'm not given to the Son of the Father? I say, do you want to come to him? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? If they say, yes, I do, then I say, then his arms are open wide. Come to him. Believe in him. And you will be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out or drive away, expel. I will never do that. Now you say, I don't really think I understand those two truths together. Well, don't worry. Ours is not to understand them, but to believe them. To believe them both. To believe every man, woman and child is, when a child comes to the age of responsibility, is responsible before God. But also to believe that acting in and of himself, he will turn away from God. He will be unbelieving like these Jews, and so would you and I have been, but for the grace of God. And so we owe it all to him and to his grace. And we hold those two truths in parallel, like railway lines, and we stand there, we see them meet in infinity, but where we are, it's two truths. So don't get a headache trying to harmonize them. You won't. Believe them both with all your heart. It's like two sides of the coin. Our minds are big enough to be able to take in the fact that it's one coin, two sides, we know what it is, we can comprehend it. But I think with these truths, our minds are just not big enough to comprehend the two. And so some people water down one or the other. Or they try and mash it all up in the middle and they end up with neither. The thing is to take scripture as we come to it. And the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That doesn't mean that his will was in conflict with the Father's will. We've seen before in various verses that their minds are in perfect unity. Two minds, if you like, but with a single thought, with a single purpose. I have come down from heaven not to do my will in any way rebellious to the Father's or contrary to the Father's, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this, what is the will of him who sent me? This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. What another marvelous verse. J.C. Ryle says that in this passage, the verses and the truths come like pearls, one after the other on a string of pearls, to be examined and looked at one by one. They're so beautiful. What does he say? I shall lose none of all that he has given me. You see, what if we could say all the Father had given to him would come to him and believe in him? But alas, some would drop out. Some would fall away. Some would be lost. They'd come. They'd become a Christian. They'd be saved. But then a week later, they'd be lost. Or maybe a month later. Or maybe a year later. Or maybe 10 years later. Or maybe even 50 years later. But they'd lose their faith. They'd be lost. They'd be damned. They'd slip. Their grip on the rope would give out and they'd crash after all down to hell. No way. No way. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. I once asked somebody to get Billy Graham to sign me a copy of one of his books. I didn't get near him for him to sign it, but somebody else did. And he put in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Let's just have a quick look at it. Don't lose John 6. We're in Philippians 1:6, page 245. Somebody read that one out for us, please.
Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
There you are. Oh, that text became very precious to me. Who began the good work in me? God did. I thought that I was making the decision, but I learned that he made the decision before I made the decision. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And then he goes on to say, and I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Not one. Not one. No fish will slip through the net. No sheep will be lost from his fold. He's the good shepherd. If one strays, he'll go out after that lost sheep and bring the lost sheep back. No stone will be missing from his temple. It's going to be a perfect temple. No member's going to be missing from his family. If you've been born again into the family of God, if you've been adopted by grace into his blood-bought family, he'll never let you go. You may drift for a little while or backslide or wander away, but the Lord will bring you back. Pray that that never happens, that he doesn't have to do that, that you stick close to the shepherd. But my confidence is this: I shall get to heaven not because I hold on to him, but because he holds on to me. I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I think of the text that was preached that brought Charles Haddon Spurgeon to the Lord, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Spurgeon said, I never realized all I had to do was look. I'd been waiting to do a million things, and all I had to do was look. And he looked to Christ on Calvary, and he believed, and his burdens rolled away. He was in Christ, and Christ in him for all eternity. And so it is with you and me. What a wonderful passage. We'll leave it there for tonight.